conclusion. So beginning with verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, if you have the Lord's Prayer committed to memory, then there is, you know what comes next. And if you have a modern translation of the Bible, you see that it's not there. So if you have the Lord's Prayer committed to memory, then you know that what comes next is, For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in the ESV that I'm preaching from, there is a little number one there, footnote. So I go down to the footnote and it says, or the evil one. And then some manuscripts add, For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I don't want to get into a lengthy discussion this morning about how we know what is in the Bible. For many centuries, the Bible was written down by hand, and most people never had a copy of the Bible. They would just hear the Bible read. And so in 1611, when the translators of the King James Version translated the Bible into English, that very loved and very dear translation, the King James Version, the manuscripts that they had access to had this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer: Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Since 1611, they have discovered some manuscripts, copies written by hand, that are quite a bit older than the manuscripts that they had available in 1611. And this conclusion is not in those older manuscripts. And so translations of the Bible that have been translated in the last 200 or 300 years say, well, I don't think, the translators would say, I don't think that that was in the original manuscript, and so we're not going to put it in, or we'll just put it in brackets, or we'll put it in a footnote. Now, I know that such an observation has the potential to cause you some distress and some disquiet. You think, well, then how do we know what is in the Bible? I think that it's fair to say that if you take passages of Scripture like this one, and there are a few others, and you put them all on a page of the Bible, you put every single one of them on a page of the Bible, it wouldn't even fill up one page. And a couple of them are passages that are maybe 11 or 12 verses long, and so half the page would be taken up by the first part of John chapter 8 and the last part of Mark chapter 16. I think that's pretty amazing for a book that is thousands of pages in some editions, thousands of pages long, that we have very strong confidence about what is on over 99.9% of it. On those passages that are controversial, there is no significant doctrine that is at risk, as I'm getting ready to show you. So you have this committed to memory, I think. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Well, even if that is not the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer as it was originally spoken by the Lord and recorded by Matthew under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it still is an appropriate way to conclude your praying. And it is a very biblical phrase, which I'm going to show you now, if you'll turn in your Bible or follow along on the screen to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is a prayer that was offered up by King David when he dedicated the materials that were to be used in the construction of the temple. Now, you may recall that David really wanted to build the temple, but God forbade him to do so because he was a man of blood. And David had spent most of his life leading military campaigns, and for one reason or another, the Lord said, it wouldn't be appropriate for you to build my temple, and so I'm going to allow your son Solomon to build the temple. David was a man of great war. If you know only one Hebrew word, then you probably know the word shalom. I mispronounced it on purpose. Solomon, a man of peace. And he's the one who's directed to build this temple to God, who is not primarily a God of war and conflict. He's primarily a God of peace. But David was able to amass all of this vast treasure that then Solomon was able to utilize later on in the construction of the temple. But the temple has not yet been built. And at the dedication of these supplies, here is part of the prayer that David prayed. We'll begin with verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Well, now there's the phrase forever and ever. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory." Okay, let's pause right there. The conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." So we've already encountered three of the phrases. Now, is there some place in here where we're going to see the kingdom? "Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." I'm not going to preach from this passage of Scripture, but what David says here reminds me of the way that my children used to give gifts to me when they were little children and had no money of their own. I would give them money, and then they would buy me a gift. They were buying the gift with the money that I gave to them. That's what David is saying here. We're dedicating all these things, but they all came from you. And of your own, you gave us the money to buy you this present. Of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord God, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. It would not be a bad summary of this prayer of dedication that David offered to say that he said to the Lord, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so I'm not going to preach from everything that is here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm just going to take those ideas out that are in our minds, affixed to the model prayer, and whether or not it was originally what the Lord spoke, and whether or not it was originally part of Matthew as it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, I maintain that it is still a fitting way to conclude our prayers, ascribing to him kingdom, power, and glory. And so, with that in mind, let me tell you how I plan to proceed. First of all, I want us to notice the significance of the place that this conclusion holds in our praying. Place that this conclusion holds. Secondly, I want to emphasize what is behind the word for, F-O-R. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I think there's some significant implicit information there that will help us in our praying for. So what's the significance of the word for? And then we'll look at the content of these three things that we say about God, these three assertions. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory. And we'll see that it is first of all, an assertion about God's character, and secondly, it is an assertion about God's policies. And then finally, we're going to end up with the potential power of the word amen, or as some people pronounce it, amen. So I think that there's potential power in that word. And so let's look at these four things. So first of all, notice the place that this phrase or phrases like it ought to occupy in our praying. It comes at the end. If it weren't for this ending, this conclusion that may have been inserted, then the last thing in the Lord's Prayer would be the word evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so I think most of us don't really want to end on that note. And so we end our prayer as we began, and that is with praise. Now, I think that this is a significant principle, not just for praying, but for life. I think that it's good for us to begin and end in praising the Lord. I think that it just communicates so many messages to our brains, to our hearts, to our potential anxiety, to the possibility of arrogance. There are just so many bad things that are corrected when we praise God, and there are so many good things that are strengthened when we praise God. And so this prayer starts off with, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be honored. May you receive the respect and the worship that is due to you, because certainly you are a God who is worthy." So even though it is a request, implicit in this request is a recognition that God's character or God's name is worthy to be admired, worthy to be reverenced, worthy to be hallowed and set apart from all other names. And then it is appropriate that we would conclude with saying, "I'm reminded of who you are and what you have done, and I offer up my praise to you." I think that this is a good way to start and end your day. I am commonly teaching you new songs and have various purposes for doing that. And I'm strongly considering in the year 2025, if I live, taking the entire year to teach you 6 songs to sing in the morning and 6 songs to sing at night. And just taking one song per month and encouraging you to make this a part of your regular devotional life, your regular family worship at home, that you begin the day reminding yourself of these truths that are true about God. And then before you go to bed at night, again, you remind yourself of these truths. There are certain times of the day that are more fruitful than others. Perhaps you have heard the old adage, which I adhere to, "An ounce of morning is worth a pound of afternoon." That is, if you, in my case, and for many people, if you apply yourself diligently in the morning, it is so much more productive than if you try until the sleepy hours of the afternoon to do it. I find that's especially true for mental and spiritual pursuits, but it's also true for physical exercise. I'm far more likely to exercise in the morning than I am in the afternoon or in the evening when tiredness has begun to set in. You may not be a morning person. I think that the real key to being a morning person is to go to bed at night. It's fairly easy to get up early in the morning if you go to bed early at night. But maybe that's not your pattern. Maybe your circadian rhythm doesn't work that way. Here's what I think you should do. You find that part of the day when you are most alert, that part of the day when you're most likely to pay attention, and make that the time that you devote to the Lord. And then you take the second most productive time and make that a time that you also devote to the Lord. I gave you some advice last week from my days as an instructor of public speaking, and last night Randy Randy showed that he was listening to me. He never passed out things while he was talking about them. And he mentioned that he had learned that from me. So that's very gratifying. I want to give you something else as a former instructor of public speaking. If you have the option of arranging things, put your most important point first and your second most important last. If you bury it in the middle, it's more likely to be ignored. So if you have a series of things that you want to get across, first, your most important thing, your second most important thing, put it last in the list. People are most likely to remember things that are in those positions. And I'm mentioning that now as I'm talking to you about the position of praise in our prayer. Let's begin with God, and let's end again with God. So I think there's some significance in where this appears in the commonly received version of the Lord's Prayer. And as I say, I'm going to quit saying this after this. Even if it's not there, it still is an appropriate way and a biblical way to conclude our prayers. Now, what can we learn from the little word for? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The little word for paves the way for reasons. So we've had these six petitions. We've had introduction. Now we've had these six petitions. And now we conclude our prayer with saying, here is why I have expectation that you are going to do these things. So one thing that the little word for, this is the main thing. It teaches us that reasoning and supplying reasons to our prayer is an important and legitimate component to our praying effectively. Now, it's not because God is unaware of the reasons. As I've told you before, the purpose of prayer is not to change God. The purpose of prayer is to change me. It's to change you, the prayer. God is all wise. We don't have a better idea than God has. And so it's good for us to remember that in praying, one of the primary functions of prayer is that we are changed. And affixing reasons to the requests that we make influences us to submit all of our thinking to God's scrutiny. I have never melted gold. I've never melted silver. They tell me that when gold ore comes out, or when silver comes out of the ground, that you subject it to heat, you heat it to such a degree that the dross separates out. I've not smelted gold or silver, but I have smelted lead. I make bullets and cast some bullets sometimes. And sometimes I'll get scrap lead from a junkyard, or somebody will give me lead from a boot on a roof or something like that. And there's always some junk on there. But when you put it in that fire, the lead turns to a bright, shiny silver, and all the junk just rises to the top. So then I take my little implement and I scrape that crusty junk off the top, because I want pure lead for some of the bullets that I cast. When we take our prayers into God's presence, it's like we're putting it into God's melting pot. And as we are thinking our prayers in God's presence, there's some junk that gets burned out. And we're able to see, well, I thought this was pure lead. I thought this was pure gold. When I started talking to you about this, I thought that this was exactly what needed to happen. But now that I'm in your presence, I see that maybe something else is better. That's the kind of process that happens when you start working through things as you're praying to the Lord. Now, the Lord does not need to be reminded of his promises. But I think that the Lord enjoys being reminded of his promises, and I think that it does immeasurable good to us as we are reminded of his promises. Let me show you just one example in the Bible of how someone puts this for, F-O-R, into practice in his praying. Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. This is a prayer that Moses prayed after the children of Israel had made the golden calf, and the Lord had said, I'm going to destroy the people of Israel, and I'm going to make a great nation of you, Moses. And part of the prayer that we're not going to read right now, Moses says, Lord, if you do that, then the Egyptians will hear of it, and they will think that you are not able to do what you started. That's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. So he prays like that, and so the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to destroy them then, but I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel to go with you, but I'm not going with you. And that's where, in Exodus chapter 33, where we start with verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. Okay, now that's a good principle of praying. You told me this. You said this in your word. Bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. You see what Moses is doing? He's saying, I want you to go with us, and here's why. You've told me that you liked me. You've told me that you were going to go with me. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. See, he's filling out the for, F-O-R. He's saying, Lord, you should go with us. You told me that you liked me. You told me that you would go with me. These are your people. They're not my people. I mean, I'm happy to be their leader, but these are your people. Show some mercy to them. He's reasoning with the Lord. And he's successful. Verse 14, he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses picks it up again. He said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? He's filling out that for. He's saying, you should go with us. You said you liked me. You said you'd go with us. These are your people. This will bring honor to you. And he's successful in what he does. You can find numerous prayers in the Bible where the prayer is doing this. And I'm saying that you and I need to make it part of our prayer life. Lord, I want you to save so-and-so. I recognize that he is far away from you, but you're a merciful God. Wouldn't it show great honor to you as a God of mercy if you would save someone who's as bad as he is? And just, the Lord doesn't need to have all of that explained to him, but it will enliven your own heart. Not only will you be subjected to the refining fire of the Lord as you bring your thoughts into his presence, but also it's going to make you more emotionally engaged. I think of times when I or you, let's just say any of us, is engaged in an argument, and the argument becomes more heated. So as we are talking and we're trying to prove our point, we get more and more involved in it. And sometimes that's good and sometimes that's bad. But the point is, as you are thinking through your perspective, you do have a tendency to get more emotionally engaged in it. So I think you should take advantage of that in your praying. Some of us feel convicted that our prayers are so tired and sleepy and boring, we can't even pay attention to it ourselves. And then we expect God to hear us. Presenting, filling out that four should help us to be more emotionally engaged in the prayers. So in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, we say, yours is, so let me go ahead and get into my third point. What are we saying when we say yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever? What are we saying about our hope for prayer? What are we saying about God's character? What are we saying about God's policies? First of all, note that this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only. Now, what that means is that we are not coming into God's presence saying, I deserve to have you do all of this. Now, you can find some of that in the Bible. There is some of that in the Bible, and it's not a bad thing. Submit that to the Lord. You know, David's in Psalm 139 concludes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." There's a psalm where David says, "Lord, if I have done this, if I have been guilty of the things that I'm accused of, then I invite you to punish me." That's a very bold prayer. So you can find examples of people coming to the Lord and saying, I'm innocent here, and I pray that you'll deliver me because I'm innocent. But the overwhelming reason for expecting our prayers to be answered is because of the character that God has revealed about himself. So our encouragement in prayer is in God only, to know what kind of God he is. He's just, he is merciful, he is compassionate. Or, as it says here in this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, he is the king. Yours is the kingdom. He is all-powerful. Yours is the power. It will bring glory to your worthy name if you do this. Yours is the glory. And it is forever and ever. And this is the part of the prayer that will last forever and ever. The praise that we offer up to the Lord. There will come a time, praise God, when we will not need to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." There will come a time when we will not need to say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." We'll not need to say, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." But there will never come a time when it will be inappropriate for us to say, "Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." You are always the king. You are always the omnipotent one. You are always the all-glorious one. That's who you are. Now, we have a strange thing in our political life. There are people who say, "My values are such and such, but my policy is something different. My values are such and such, but my policy is something different." Praise God, that is not the case with him. That's not the case with God. His character is always reflected in his policies. And so if he is a king, and if his is the kingdom, then we are praying, "Lord, rule. Rule in the world. Rule in these circumstances. Yours is the kingdom. Lord, you have all power. Exert your power to accomplish the things that we have prayed for. All the glory deservingly belongs to you. And will you accomplish these requests of ours in such a way that it redounds to your everlasting glory?" And so when we pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we're reminded that our hope for having our prayers answered is in the character of God, not in our own righteousness. It's in the character of God. And then we're reminded of who God is. He is the king. He is the omnipotent one. He is the all-glorious one. And we are saying, on the basis of your character, as you have revealed, exercise the policies that are appropriate to your being the king. Rule. To your being the omnipotent one. Exert your power. To your being the one who is worthy of all glory. Arrange things so that in my life and in the circumstances of this world, you receive all glory. Now, finally, I said that there is potential power in the word amen. The word amen means "may it be so." So literally, that's what it means, "may it be so." It doesn't mean "now I'm finished." That's the way that we probably most often use it, "now I'm finished." But I think that there's great potential if we recognize that saying amen means a couple of very important things. First of all, it means I really mean what I've asked for. And I think the potential there is, before you say amen, you have to go back and think, did I really mean it? Or was I just mouthing the words? Did I really mean it? A second thing that is I think, potentially powerful for the word amen is, I desire it to be this way, and I'm going to watch to see whether or not you answer these prayers. So in testimony to our desire and assurance to be heard, we say, amen. I want it to be like this. I really mean it. And I am going to pay attention to see how you answer these prayers. Now, I think that paying attention to see how you answer these prayers is a part of our prayer life that probably most of us can improve on. We ask all these things, and then we don't pay any attention to see how God is answering them. It is a principle of education that if you want your students to learn something, you must test them over what you want them to learn. I wish it were otherwise. I wish that you could just say, hey, it's really important. This is an important book. You should read it. There won't be a quiz over it. I promise you that 90% of the class will not read it. But if you say, there's going to be a quiz over this, then people say, oh, okay, I'll pay attention. I'll read it carefully. I don't want to fail the quiz. Or I'm going to test you over the content of this book. Then, oh, okay, I'm going to read it more carefully to pay attention. So when we say amen, we are not saying, God, I'm going to put you to the test, but I'm allowing you to test me. I accede. I agree to saying that the sincerity of my prayer is in some degree going to be determined by how much I pay attention to what I'm praying for. Psalm number 5 starts off this way. I'll give you the first three verses, but it's the end of the third verse that is really relevant to the point that I'm making now. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Consider my supplication. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayer unto thee. Here it is. And will look up. In the morning I will direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I've got it memorized in the King James Version. I'm not exactly sure what it says in modern translations. You can check it out later. But the meaning is, I will watch to see how you answer these prayers. And years and years ago, I read a little book by one of the Puritans, Thomas Goodwin. It was entitled The Return of Prayers. And the whole book is devoted to this idea that we are going to pay attention to what we have prayed and see how our prayers speed, see how they prosper. And I think that that is contained in the little word amen. I'm going to see how you answer these prayers, and therefore I think that it has great potential to refine our prayers and enrich our prayers and enrich our lives as we see the answers to prayers as God gives them, and then we return to Him the praise that is due to His name. So, it's important that we begin and end with praise. In our praying, and I think in our lives, let us begin and end with praise. Bring reasons before the Lord. Take advantage of what's contained in that little word, for. Be reminded that God is a great king and say, yours is the kingdom. Be reminded that God has all power and that he is omnipotent and that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we are able to ask and to think. And then let us be careful to give him all the glory for what he does, because he certainly is worthy of it. And in testimony of our assurance to be heard, we say, amen. Can Bob come and lead us in a concluding hymn?